I'm going to go ahead and get started. This will be the last message in this series. If you need to catch on to our podcast, and the best way to do that is go on to our Facebook page, and there's a link on there. Just look for The Convergence, and that's our public page, and you can catch up on the last ones. Those are all there. But I've been talking about, just a couple weeks ago, the word resilient kind of came up in my heart, and just through like just research and stuff like that, it's an amazing word. And words are actually pretty cool if we take the time to look them up. You're supposed to pass that. Words are actually really cool if you take a moment and look them up. And then, too, go all the way back to see the origin of the word. That can be kind of neat. But the word resilient, I looked it up, and it says of a substance or an object, so the being able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. And of a person, it's able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult situations. Because life happens, doesn't it? And you know what's really, really sad is that another word came to mind when I was thinking about the word resilient, and it's so common in our culture today that they've actually added it to Oxford Dictionary. Anybody remember what it is? Butthurt. The word butthurt has been added to Oxford Dictionary, and it means an inappropriately strong negative emotional response from a perceived personal insult, characterized by a strong feeling of shame, frequently associated with cessation of communication and overt hostility towards the aggressor. You know, one of the great things about our country is that we get to elect officials that represent us. The sad thing that's happened, probably especially over the last 5 years or so, is that same process is almost like it's turned itself on us. And there's so much just mudslinging and rocks and hurt and, you know, people unfriending because you're voting for this person. And then it's even in the church where how can you be a Christian and you like this politician or you're of this party. And really our culture is defined as butthurt. Everybody is easily offended. Dan said that he likes to call them snowflakes, that they can't stand the heat. They're very, was it individualistic, and they're easily blown all over the place. And really, we're not supposed to be that way. If you look back, say, 50 to 75 years at the World War II generation, they were one of the strongest generations, right? I mean, they're known for being a very strong generation. I heard a sad thing the other day that Ben Carson said after, like 2 weeks ago after a debate, he said that right now the way it stands is that this generation is expected to do, is the first generation that's expected to do less better than their parents. I was like, oh no, that's not even right. With all the opportunities that we have, all the technology and the advancements that we have, everything that's available, but yet, like, you know, our children, you know, because I'm a little bit older than a lot of you, so my children, you know, some of you would be categorized, and I was like, you know what? No, I'm not going to allow that to happen in my area of influence. I can't go out and change the world by myself, but I do have an area of influence and have a part in changing. I don't want to be known or characterized as a community. You know, we are a community of faith, as people that are easily offended. People that are not resilient, that don't have any strength. I mean, if we have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead on the inside of us, and if God be for us, who could be against us? How can we be people that are easily offended? We're actually supposed to be known for our ability to forgive and to bring restoration and to lift people up, to encourage them. I just started this new thing last week or the week before, these little 15-second videos. And what I've been doing is just different words. And I looked up the meaning of those words and then what it spoke to me, and I just recorded it real quick. And it's like, it's amazing, you know, when you think about the word influence. You know, being a person of influence. Each and every one of us is a person of influence. We are influencing somebody somehow. The people that live around us, you know, whether we live with them in our home, they're part of our family, our close friends, the people that we work with, people that we're around all the time, we have an influence in them. And it actually comes from inflow. So our lives, who we are and what we carry, what we speak about, the attitude that we walk around about, the way that we do things, our character, our, you know, work ethic, all those kind of things flows into the people around us. Now, when my children were young, because they're all adults now, our youngest is just turned 21 2 months ago, and that's our baby. But when our kids were young, there was something that happened to me where I started looking at them. And, you know, sometimes you look at your kids and you're like, where did you get that from? Well, I had a revelation one time that they got a lot of that from me. And if I wanted to see them be different, then what I had to do was be different. So there were some things that we did intentionally because we wanted to see something different. I don't want to see a generation that does less well than me. I want them to do better. I believe that I've done better than my parents, not in a comparing, like putting them down, but I do believe that I've taken advantage of the opportunities that were afforded me. And I want my children to be able to do the same thing. I want to be able to put something on the inside of them that they're driven to excel, that they're driven to do their best and to be their best. Not to compare themselves to somebody else, but to look in the mirror every day and say, I'm going to be the best me that I can be. Because really, at the end of the day, that's all we can do, isn't it? Is just be the best you that you can be. You don't have to compare yourself, because as soon as you start comparing yourself, somebody wins and somebody loses. I spent a lot of times over the last couple of weeks of looking at the word offense in the Bible. It's used as temptation. And I talked about how that word offense, what it means is the word picture is like a trap. Like you've seen a box trap and it's got a stick there and maybe a string that's tied off to something and there's some kind of bait in there and it's wanting to draw something into that. And when it gets in there, that stick is tripped in some way and that box comes down and traps whatever it was that box was meant for. Well, the enemy of our soul, what he does is he sets up traps for us. And what he wants to capture us in a moment, in a place where either we feel guilty or ashamed because of what we did, or we are bitter and unforgiving and resentful against somebody who did something to us. And he wants us to stay in that place. And if we stay in that place, it takes away from our ability to be resilient, doesn't it? Because it's like, especially like with unforgiveness, what it does is like a cancer that eats against us. And it is worse on us than the person that we are being unforgiving towards. Many times, they don't even know that we have an issue, do they? I don't know about you, but I've had times where I had an issue with somebody, and I didn't talk to them about it, and they never knew I had an issue, but it was eating me up alive. And I had a choice to make. I could have done one of three different things, really. I could hold on to it and let it eat me up and kill that relationship and break communication, because that's what happens when that part of butt hurt. It breaks communication when we're offended. You know, so I could hold on to it and allow it to eat me up, allow it to eat up the relationships around me, because out of my heart flow the issues of life, not only my life, but the lives of those that I touch, the ones that are around me, because we do have influence. We have an inflow into others' lives. So I could hold on to it and allow it to eat up all of those relationships, or I could deal with it because we have that ability to be able to release somebody. Or if that doesn't work, I can actually go and sit down and talk with the person. And many times what I found is when I go and talk to somebody, and I'm gonna cover that a little bit more in just a minute out of Matthew chapter 18, because it actually tells us how to take care of forgiveness. It gives us kind of a way to go about it. But when I've gone and talked with somebody about something that happened, many times they didn't do it on purpose. They didn't even know what they were doing. And usually right away, they ask for forgiveness because they weren't meaning to hurt me. They weren't meaning to hurt my feelings or to offend me. It wasn't their intention. Very few times have I ran into something that somebody was actually meaning to offend me or hurt me. Very few times. And even in those circumstances, you know the best thing for me is to release them from that debt that I feel like they owe me. Because that's what happens when we have unforgiveness, is we're holding somebody captive to a debt that we think that they owe. Like they need to come and ask for forgiveness. Or we put them, you know, maybe they come and ask for forgiveness, but we put them on probation. Like, I'll forgive you, but. Now, understand that forgiveness and trust are two different things. So just because we release somebody and they don't owe us anything doesn't mean that we have to let the door of full trust open back up. Trust is earned. And in order to earn trust, we have to be worthy of trust, right? If we have ever violated the trust of somebody else, then we need to be worthy of their trust and actually earn that back. And we don't get to determine when that happens. They do. And so we have to continue. And many times what we do are like, hey, you know, I've changed for a whole week. You should be like, you know, all better by now. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer than that. There's a couple other words. I don't know. I think it might have been in a conversation with Dan, because Dan's a wordsmith, and he loves words. Matter of fact, he was telling us one time how when he was younger, he used to sit down and read the dictionary, which is why he knows so many words. But I think it was him. But this word magnanimous. Anybody ever heard of that word besides Dan? Yeah, it is. It's a great word. So what I did was I looked it up, and it says. It means to be generous in forgiving an insult or an injury. Now, it sounds like a really cool word, magnanimous. Like, that's almost like I want to be magnanimous. I'm not even sure what it is. I asked Bonnie, I was like, just from the sound of the word, what does it sound like to you? And she was pretty close on it. She said to be generous. What else? Basically, extremely generous. Well, releasing forgiveness is generosity, isn't it? Because you're giving something. And many times you're giving something that hasn't been asked for. And if it's true forgiveness, you're giving it freely with no conditions. Because isn't that what God did for us? When he sent Jesus, there was not even a guarantee that we would accept the forgiveness from God. He just made it available. And it was a complete forgiveness. That when I receive that, I am completely forgiven of everything that I ever did or didn't do. No matter how I lived my life up to that point, God forgives. And matter of fact, he takes all of those things that I did and says he throws them as far as the east is from the west. Now I thought about this one day, that if he'd have said, as far as the north is from the south, you know that at some point you head north far enough, you're going to start heading south? Isn't that the case when you're going to only get to the North Pole, and then you're going to start heading to the South Pole. But do you know that if you head east, you'll never be heading west, ever? And that's how far he took our sin and removed it away from us. Sometimes we bring up things that we used to do, and he looks at us and goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Because he's chosen to forget and to forgive. Isn't that mind-blowing? That the God who created everything has chosen to forget our sin. There's sometimes when I'm reading the scripture, I'm thinking about God, that I am just overwhelmed by how amazing and awesome and just magnanimous he is. It goes on, it says, okay, so it's generous in forgiving an insult or injury. Free from petty resentfulness or vindictiveness. Oh, none of us have ever been vindictive, have we? Never. Like when you're driving and somebody passes you and cuts in front of you, you've never gone up beside them and gave them a side look, did you? Never. We would never do that. Or gave them a rating of one finger. No, we would never. We would never be vindictive like the never. No, you guys. But, you know, there might be somebody that's listening to the podcast or to the live feed that they might have done that. But, you know, that phrase is attached to the word petty. And I'll get there in just a second. I want to read the rest of this. So it goes on. It means high-minded and noble. Okay, so if God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, And when we accept the forgiveness of Christ, we are adopted into the family, So if he's a king, then we are royalty according to his family. So we're supposed to be magnanimous, high-minded and noble, proceeding from or revealing generosity or nobility of mind and character. In Latin, it comes from the word that means great spirit. That we are great, which would be resilient, wouldn't it? To be of a great spirit. Have you ever met anybody like that? You're around them and there's just something about them and you're just overwhelmed by their generosity, their character, their thoughtfulness, their humility, their lack of self-centeredness. And you're just overwhelmed by that person. Well, with the breath of God on the inside of our lungs, that's the way that we should be living our lives. Is that when people encounter us, they're not just encountering us, they're encountering the God in us, who he is, and who he is in us. Because just like Kelly said, you are amazing. God determined that you were worth it, that you were worthy, that he determined how to put you together in your personality and your giftings and your all of those things. You're unique in that there's nobody else like you. And he told Jeremiah, he says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Jeremiah was already in his mind. And if he said it of Jeremiah, he also was saying it of us. I kind of understand that on a little degree because my children were in my mind before they were in my house. Because we would talk about the children. Well, the only way that I have any ability to be a good father is that I have an example of a greater father. So no matter how we showed up from conception, it didn't surprise God, and it wasn't an accident to him. Great in spirit. But then I looked up the word petty. And the word petty is really the opposite. It's of little importance, trivial. And sometimes the things that we hold against people are kind of petty. If somebody were to hold that against us, we would probably say, well, that's pretty petty of them. But yet, so many times there are things that I hold against other people that are just so really stinking petty. Some synonyms: trivial, trifling, minor, small, unimportant, insignificant, inconsequential. It goes on in another definition, means to be characterized by an undue concern for trivial matters. Oh. Matthew 6. He's like, why are you worried about these things that you need from day to day? Your Father knows all of those things that you need, and he's going to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. So all you have to do is worry about pleasing him and living for him, and he'll take care of everything else. But yet, so many times, we get caught up worrying over the trivial things of life. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to make this happen? How's this going to happen? And we get overwhelmed by life. And what it does is it makes us weak because we're not able to carry that burden because it's not ours to carry. That doesn't mean that we walk around and we're just like, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You know, we do need to think, and we need to get the mind of God. You know, what are you saying to me? What should I do about it? We should have our lives, you know, ordered and all those kind of things. Those are important. But it shouldn't weigh us down like it does many times. What's that? It should free us, exactly. Especially in a small-minded or spiteful way. Oh, I don't know about you, but I can be so spiteful. If I'm left unchecked, I can be so stinking spiteful. My stepmother used to tell me that I would cut off my nose to spite my face. That's not a very good phrase. I don't know if I can explain what that really means, but that just doesn't even sound good. More synonyms: small-minded, mean, ungenerous, shabby, and spiteful. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read just a little, well, actually I'm going to read a lot of this chapter, but it's a great chapter because it gives us kind of a blueprint on how to handle these things, because stuff happens, man. Life happens. People happen. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read them out of the Amplified. They'll be up here. You can look at it on your phone on YouVersion, which is a free app, or whatever, if you have a paper Bible, whatever you're using. Or you can just listen along. So it says, At that time, the disciples came up and asked Jesus, "Who then is really the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who's magnanimous? You know, because they've been with him for a while at this point, and they're kind of seeing, you know, they know, you know, what the Old Testament said about Jesus and him, you know, it setting up a kingdom and you know, and all that kind of stuff. So they're like, where do we play into this? Because we've been like followers, like we did things, we passed out all that bread and that fish at one time, and there was this other time where, you know, you like ran everybody off, and we didn't leave with them. We stayed with you, even though we didn't understand what you said about, you know, the whole communion thing. You know, we had, you know, some, you know, we saw you get in trouble where people were trying to kill you, and we were all those. So, what's in it for us? Where does it play out for us? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And look what he does. He says he called a little child to himself and put him in the midst of them. See, I just got this thing on the inside of me that children are a pretty significant thing in the kingdom. And really what I found is that how people relate to children says something about how they are. Now, I try not to judge people off of it, but it really, it shows some heart. And he says, and after he put him in the midst, he said, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you repent," remember what the word repent means. It's not coming up here at an altar and you know, and blowing snot bubbles and crying all over the place. It can be that if that's the way it is for you, but it means to change your mind. But even just more than just to change your mind, it's to change your mind to what God says about something. And that means we need to know what God says. So we need to be in the Word. We need to be able to learn how to communicate with Him, because He does speak to us. So we need to change our mind. And in the Amplified, it says to change and to turn about. See, there are things that have been, you know, that I've done in our relationship where I keep going back and I keep asking for forgiveness. I apologize. But until I change what I'm doing, I haven't really repented. I just feel sorry or guilty, or I'm trying to be manipulative, because we've never used an apology to manipulate somebody to try to, you know, get them to not be in a bad mood anymore. We would never do that. But until I've changed my action, I haven't really repented. So he says to turn about, and it says become like little children. And then he defines it. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be immature little babies that can't do anything for ourselves. In the Amplified, it says that we're trusting, lowly, loving, and look what it says at that last word, forgiving. Because aren't children really very forgiving? Like, they're just amazing just to watch. Like, one kid can take another kid's toy. The one that had the toy taken from them can, like, start crying. You know, mom or dad maybe go over there and fix that. And then next thing you know, a couple minutes later, they're playing again. And acting like nothing happened. And see, that's what he's saying that we're supposed to be like. We should watch children on how they do things, because that's how we're supposed to respond to the things. It's just act like it never happened. Because that's what forgiveness is. And there are some things that's like, man, I can't forget. That really hurt. Remember, forgiveness is different than trust. He says, if you don't become like that, he said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven at all. This is pretty important, isn't it? You can come to church every week and not be a part of the kingdom. Because attendance in something like this doesn't guarantee status in the kingdom. It's a heart issue. Because that's what he's talking about with them, isn't it? He's talking about heart issue. He said, unless you learn how to be trusting and lowly and loving and forgiving, then you're not getting the kingdom. You don't understand the kingdom. He says, whoever will humble themselves, therefore, and become like this little child, trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So it's like when we release somebody from a debt that they owe us because it's something they did to us, whether they ever asked for the release or not, whether they ever apologized for what they did or not, when we release them, what happens is it does something in the spirit, in the kingdom, and in us. And the more that we live our lives like that, he says that's the greatest in the kingdom, is to be able to operate like that. That we keep short accounts, that we just love with the love of God, because that's the only way we can love. We can't love, and we really, you know, even forgiving, we need his help to do these things. And he knows that. That's why he sent us the Spirit, because he knows we need help. We are dependent on him. And so he gave us what we need. He's empowering us. That's the word grace is. His empowerment is his enablement to be able to do something that we can't do on our own. It says, look what it goes on. It says, and whoever receives and accepts and welcomes one little child like this for my sake and in my name receives and accepts and welcomes me. See, I told you children were important. Jesus said it, so that settled it for me. Look what it says next, though. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in and acknowledge and cleave to me, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in and acknowledge and cleave to me to stumble and sin, that is, who entices him or hinders him in right conduct or thought, it would be better and more expedient and profitable or advantageous for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be sunk in the depth of the sea. So children are important, and corrupting them is very bad. See, as parents, we have a responsibility. It's a weighty responsibility. But the great thing is that we have a heavenly Father, not a God who sets in judgment, but we have a heavenly Father that has done things in such a manner so that we have an example that we can follow and do likewise. And it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It just means we have to be progressing. That we're in a process, and God is working in us and working through us. We're in this process, and we're making progress in it. I don't want to be one that causes a child to stumble. And it's not just little children, it's even young children of the faith. But see, one of the things that we've kind of lost in our culture, our spiritual culture, is we don't understand like age groupings in the spirit. So we think that because somebody comes to church that they should be at the same age as we are when we've been around for maybe 20 years and they've been around for a week and a half. So we start telling them all the things that we've been convicted of for 20 years that we may or may not be doing. We'll tell all that to that one person who's been around a week, and we overwhelm them, and we're hypocrites, and we're condemning, and we're judgmental, and then we wonder why they don't, like, okay. And really, we're violating this passage right here, because we're causing them to be ensnared by standards that we're setting up for them instead of allowing the Holy Spirit and God to set up standards for them and to work with them and to be able to be used by him to help them in their progress, to influence them in such a way that they follow after Jesus with all of their heart, because they see us doing it and they see us for them and not against them. It says, woe to the world for such temptations to sin and influences to do wrong. It says it is necessary that temptations come. That doesn't even really make good sense, does it? You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament where God is talking to Israel, and he tells them, he's like, I'm giving you your promised land, but I'm not going to remove all the enemies. He said, because if I removed all the enemies, what would happen is I would create like this spiritual vacuum. And it would create chaos. And he said, plus, you wouldn't know how to fight. Because the things that make us strong are not the things that we avoid, but they're the things that we confront and that we overcome. That's what makes us strong, is going through the struggles of life, not alone, you know, because God is with us, and he says he puts the solitary, the lonely into families, that we do this with others, but that we do it. One of the things that's happened is I believe that culturally, parents stopped allowing their children to do hard things. They became overprotective. And so children believe they're entitled, which is probably a whole nother subject that I don't even want to, but they don't know how to work for things. They don't know how to strive, to contend, to overcome, which is why it's possible that they could achieve less than their parents. See, God knew that going through things would make us stronger and would teach us if we allow it. And then we would be able to share those experiences with others. A lot of times when I'm sitting down with somebody and they ask my opinion or they ask me about something, I share from the mistakes that I've made, because I've made a lot of them. You know, and because I'm an older guy, I know stuff. And a lot of it is because I've messed stuff up, or I've seen stuff messed up around me. Now, there are a lot of good examples too, but, you know, but a lot of them are mistakes that I've made. And so I would just share, like, look, this is what I tried and it didn't work. If you'll do this, this is the way. And it lines up with what God's word says. So it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the person on whose account or by whom the temptation comes. The snare comes, the offense comes. Now hold your finger right there if you're in your Bible, but or you can just listen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Look what it says here. And again, this is the Amplified, so it's got extra words, which helps me explain things. It says, above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. And look what it says in the Amplified. Forgives and disregards the offense of others. Forgiveness is an extremely important commodity in the kingdom. And like I said, it really has most to do with us, ourselves. And if we're having a challenge in forgiving somebody, right here it tells me that love gives me the ability to release, to forgive. So what do I need? God, I need more love here. Show me how to love this person to be able to release them from this thing that I think that they owe me. And Lord, let me mature to the place, because I believe that this is a place of maturity. Let me mature to the place in your love that they don't have to ask for forgiveness. I don't have to go and tell them what they did. When my children were little, they offended me on a regular basis and didn't even know it. Sometimes when a baby can't communicate, they can't tell you what's going on. And so they may be just kind of going through something or whatever, and maybe they don't respond to you the way that you would like them to respond. I'm a grandfather now, so I would like my granddaughter to respond to me a certain way all the time, to be excited and like this. But you know what? Sometimes it's just not going to happen. And a lot of times, I don't even know why. But if I am immature, I can hold that against that little baby. Now, that would be pretty petty, wouldn't it? She's 18 months, about 18 months old. So for me to walk in unforgiveness to that child because she didn't smile at me the first time she saw me today, because actually she cried. I don't know why. Tired? It's morning? Hadn't had her coffee yet? I don't know. Because she can't even tell me. So it would be pretty petty for me to stand up here and rail on her because she just doesn't treat me the way that I think she, and then to take it out on her parents because that's their fault. That would be pretty petty, wouldn't it? You would look at me like, dude, you need to grow up. But sometimes that's the things that we're holding on to are that trivial. And if we're mature, then when children have that moment, it doesn't really bother us because there are 18 or 19 other times where she is excited about seeing me. Why would I want to remember one where she's having, you know, a moment? I don't know what's going on. Jackson. Where'd Diana go? There you are. Jackson. He's almost two. And that boy, for the last 2 years, I'm probably one of his biggest fans, and he's one of my biggest fans from a distance. Like, if he's back there, he's okay with me. Clear up until the closer I get, the less okay he is with me, to where his mother can be holding him, and I'm going for a hug because they're getting ready to leave, or they just got, and he's like diving out of her arms. And he's, you know, this high off the ground, and he would rather harm himself by falling to the ground than to show any affection towards me. He doesn't understand how resilient I am. Megan can tell you. Megan used to, like, not give me the time of day. So I was like, okay, no problem. She came, you know, we didn't see them for a while. They were, you know, we were in two different places doing things. And she came to, like, a VBS or something. And she was like, how come he didn't say anything to me? I was just letting it come back around. Now we're buddies. Because I'm resilient. I'm not offended. I'm just letting her have her space. Like, it's okay. And you know what he did on Friday when he was at the house? He smiled at me as I went in for the hug, and he didn't try to dive out of her arms. Dude, I got this. I don't know if we'll ever be on the, you know, the love seat cuddling, watching a movie or anything, but, you know, we've moved a long way forward. Because I don't want to be petty. And that's kind of a, you know, kind of a funny way, but you know what? It should be, I want to be that way in all the areas of my life. I don't want to be angry at a driver who's maybe in a hurry to go someplace and I don't even know what they're going through or what they're coming from or where it is they're heading and be angry at them. And then do something to get a ticket. Because he's out there. The guy in the blue shirt. Yeah. If you have cookies, you at least, well, no. Above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Don't we want our offenses towards others to be forgiven and not held against us? Don't we want people to disregard? Do you want somebody always coming to you and telling you, hey, you did this? Man, doesn't that just make you feel like, oh, crap, I didn't mean to? Well, you know what? If what I've found is if I start sowing seed, then I reap a harvest. So if I start walking in forgiveness, I start reaping forgiveness. If I stop going to people all the time and telling them everything that they've said and everything that they've done towards me, then that happens. I get a lot more forgiveness my way. Now let's go back to Matthew. And I'm almost done. Matthew chapter 18, we'll go skip down to verse 14. And Jesus is talking to his guys and gals, the people that were with him, and he's going to give them kind of a blueprint to handle something. It says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Remember what it meant to be petty? Was to be quiet and not communicate, not to talk to the person. What do we see in our culture today? We see people going on Facebook and blasting people. Facebook can be one of the most awesome tools to stay in relationship and communication and find out what's going on, but it can also be the biggest hindrance to our walk of faith. Because when something angers us, go on Facebook and blast it. Whether it's a business, a person, a situation. According to Peter, I'm lacking in love if I do something like that. What else do we see things? We get on the cell phone, we call somebody, or we text them. Can you believe what so-and-so just said? Can you believe what this person just did? And what we do is we tend to start going and recruiting people to our side of the offense so that they take up the offense against that person or that situation or that business as well. None of you. There are people out in the world that are like this. There are, really. It's surprising, isn't it, that people would be that petty. Marriages have been destroyed that way. When if they would sit down and go to the person and let them know what happened. I think, like I said, more often than not, in my experience, I've been around a little while, not as long as Randy, but right there, about 10 years away from him. But most of the time, if I need to go to the person because I just can't get over it, or it's a harmful thing on their behalf, that it's not just towards me, but I see it happening with others, if I go to them and we sit down and calmly talk about it and do it in such a way that it's not offensive back, more often than not, they didn't even know what they were doing, and they're very apologetic and never do it again, or at least try not to. That's what I found. That's the way most people are. Now, there are a couple people out there that are just, you know, unsavory terms. You know, and the best thing to do with that is just to cut ties. Say, you know what, I forgive you, but, you know, just can't do this for my benefit and yours. So it says, go to the person privately and point out the offense. So I wouldn't tell Anthony, and then Anthony and I go to Brian and tell Brian what Brian did to me, right? I would go to Brian and say, hey, let's have a cup of coffee. Hey, can you come over to the house? Hey, can we have lunch? Now, don't be afraid of having coffee or lunch with me now because you think I'm going to talk to you about something. Because that actually happened. I had like two lunches where that went on. Somebody was, you know, like dealing with something. I was invited to a lunch and then I was blindsided by something. And then like there's this fear of getting called to lunch by this person forever. And it was only twice out of, you know, 20 some years. So it really was unfounded to be fearful of it. But I would go to Brian and say, hey, Brian, privately and point out the offense. Hey, the other day, you said this or you did this, and man, that really hurt my feelings, and that just really, whatever. And it says, if the other person listens and confesses it, oh, good Lord. Another thing that goes on in our culture today is that people do not want to take responsibility for their actions. But you know what? If you trace it all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve did it. Adam's like, not my fault, it's that woman you gave me, Lord. Because she was like, not my fault, it was the snake. Or the serpent, whatever. Nobody wanted to take, and I wonder, this is always just, and I can probably at some point, you know, get an answer from God from it. But I wonder if they would have owned it and said, you know what, God, we really blew it. We did what we weren't supposed to do. I wonder how different things might have been. I don't know. May never know, because it may not be important. It's just one of those questions. So anyway, so let's go on. If the other person listens and confesses, so Brian says, man, I wasn't meaning to do that, but yeah, I see what you're saying, and I did do that, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to really purpose to not do that anymore. It says, you've won that person back. We're good. No big deal. I'm not holding anything against you. We can move on. We can go forward. But look what it says. It says, but if you're unsuccessful, because sometimes that happens. You know, Brian can just be a knucklehead and just not want to own it and just is not seeing it and, you know, or whatever. And I only use it because he's got that orange hat on and it just sticks out. So, but he says, if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything that you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now, a witness in a court of law is somebody who observed the action or offense or whatever, right? They have knowledge of what went on. What do they do in a court of law with hearsay? Throw it out. It doesn't have very much weight, does it? So if I went to Anthony and I told Anthony what Brian did, but Anthony's never had any dealings with that, never had any, it would be my word against Brian's word at that point, wouldn't it? But if Bonnie saw it, and I went to Bonnie, I was like, hey, I've gone to Brian, we've talked about this, he's not getting it, can you go sit down with us and tell it, you know, from your side what you, and she was a witness, then that kind of fulfills this. What if there are no witnesses? Well, then I get to exercise unfailing love and just forgive. But anyway, it says, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. And that got ramped up, didn't it? Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Isn't it amazing that, you know, sometimes we take that passage right there out of context and we think that it applies to our prayers, and I'm not saying that it doesn't. You know, the binding, loosing, all that kind of stuff. But in context, it's talking about forgiveness. So when I release Brian from the offense, he's released in heaven. It's like God came down and took care of it. That's the context of this. See, when we live like this, it gives us the ability to be resilient, to be magnanimous, and not be petty or wishy-washy. Or a snowflake, or butt hurt all the time. Does anybody like being around somebody who's always offended? After a while, doesn't it just wear on you? What would be really sad is if you're that person is always offended. Like, I don't know why I don't have any friends. I don't know. Sit down and take stock. See what's going on. Am I easily offended? Am I constantly offended? Am I always holding grudge? Do I have bitterness? It says to guard our hearts. Why? Because the issues of our lives flow from our hearts. If there's bitterness and unforgiveness and all that kind of junk in there, our lives are a mess. But when we learn how to release and how to forgive, follow this pattern of either I'm going to exercise unfailing love and just release them and never even have, it's just going to cover, the love is going to cover their sin. I'm not even going to have to address it. Or maybe it's something that's destructive to them or somebody else, and I do need to, but I feel the Lord is one that's telling me to do this. I sit down that way, and if I can't get it done that way, I take somebody who witnesses it or has witnessed it with me and follow this. Then you know what happens is that when we walk in obedience, God releases something in the kingdom that we can't even understand because of our obedience. Whether that person ever forgives or not, that's really on them. That's between them and God, not me and them. It may hinder our relationship because we can't get over this thing, so communication, and you're like, okay, I'm good. Look what it goes on. It says, I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything that you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. So when we sit down and we have this talk, and he owns it, like, yes, you're right. I didn't mean to do that, but you're right. I did do that. We are now in agreement, and there's something that's released from heaven into this situation and into our lives. And I'm just looking at the scripture in context. I'm not saying that we can't use them out of context, but the context is in forgiveness, in offense. Of getting ourselves out of that trap. That's how we get out of that trap, that box. Because what will happen is, if we stay in that box, we will be forever bound to that place of immaturity. Because that's what offense does in our lives. It causes us to be immature, and we can't be resilient and magnanimous until we deal with that offense. And then there's healing, and we're released, and we can move on, and we can grow, and we can mature, and we can help others because we've been helped. God has done something in us so that he can do something through us. It's like that one friend that you have that's always telling you when you tell them something that's going on, they always look at you and say, you know what, it probably would be just best to get over it. That person that you want to choke out, because when they say that, that's what you feel like, right? Like, I really want to choke you out right now. But there's something in the back of your mind, in your that you know what they're saying. You know what? You're right. I should. But I don't want to right now. But that good friend will be with you through that moment and still keep, like, hey, you really just let it go. That's the best thing. They're a voice of reason. For where two or three gather in my name as followers, I am there among them. Then Peter came to him and asked, because this is what we would do, Lord, how often should I forgive somebody who sins against me? Because that just doesn't seem fair, Lord. So there has to be some kind of a, you know, you're... And he goes big, like, he goes like seven times. Is that enough? That's big. And he's talking about the same offense. Like, he calls me, you know, old guy, and it offends me. And I say something to him, and he's like, oh, I'm sorry. And then he turns right around and calls me old guy again, and I'm offended. Seven times. Like, Lord, that's a lot. After seven, can I just kind of cut it? Just. No, not seven times, Jesus replied. So he's probably thinking for a split second, like, oh, it's not that many, because that was big. Jesus says, seven times seven. 70 times seven. That's 490 times. Now, you know what he's saying? It's kind of a hyperbole. You know what a hyperbole is?
Exaggeration.
He's basically saying 70 times seven in a day for the same thing. 490 times in the same day for the same exact thing. So basically he's saying is that you cannot forgive enough. And isn't that a real simple way of handling offense? So a lot of times when we're scrolling through Facebook and we see something offensive, maybe somebody says something about, you know, a candidate we like or a party that we, you know, tend to side with or something like that, the best thing for us to do would just to be keep going. Let it go. It's not worth it. So many of those things on Facebook, you don't have verbal communication with the people. And I don't know about you, but I have a real hard time typing things in a way that people can understand what I'm trying to say. So it's just best for me just to let it go. Move on. Or it's something that's outside of my lane, so I don't need to mess with it anyway. Or somebody does something to me, and it's best for me just to allow the love of God to touch my heart and then to flow through my life and just let love cover it. But if it's something, then I've got a plan right here. Go and talk to him. Just go and talk to him. Restore communication. Win the friend back. They don't know they're alienated from you. They may start sensing it, but really, it's in your heart, the alienation. But eventually, they'll know it. Like, hey, we don't talk anymore. We okay? Oh, yeah, we're good. All the time. And then we just added a lie on top of it because we really aren't good. Not talking to any ladies right now when you tell guys, I'm good. Nothing. Not talking to you. Thanks, brother. See, what the world needs is strong, mature examples of the love of God. They need people that are strong and great in spirit, that are magnanimous. That's what the world needs. That's what our children need. That's what our families need. They need us to mature so that we can Help them mature so they can go on beyond us and do greater things than we do. That's the standard that Jesus set up. He said, the things I do, you'll do, and you'll do greater things. Jesus did some pretty amazing things. And he left it so that we would be able to do greater things, that would never become a generation that would be able to accomplish less than their parents. But that happens if we don't live according to the kingdom. If we don't learn how to forgive, if we don't learn how to live in love. So, let me pray. Because that's a lot to take in, and I know it is. And I don't want to heap any condemnation on you. Because everybody, you know, we all got things that we're going through, things that have happened, and you know, I'm not here to condemn you if you're working out some things or, you know, there's some things you're dealing with. I really want to bless you, you know, if I can, you know, help you with those things. Same thing with me. You know, I don't want to be offensive, but sometimes I'm offensive. And the best thing is either to get over it. That would be the best thing. But if not, then come and tell me. I don't want to be offensive, but sometimes I am. Ask my wife. But that helps me to grow. Gives me the ability to forgive you because you just confronted me. Because that can be a little bit challenging sometimes, isn't it? But it's the best thing, communication. So hopefully you don't feel condemned. I'm okay with conviction. But I don't want you to feel condemned. I don't want you to feel guilty. Because the forgiveness of God covers all that. He's broken the shame off of our lives. His forgiveness is to break the guilt and the condemnation off. So, Father, I just ask you right now just to, by the breath of your Holy Spirit, just to breathe on your people that you love, that you think are so amazing. And, Lord, in those areas where we're challenged, we know that you're there with us. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us, that you're walking with us, that, Father, you've even put friends and family around us to walk with us through these things. And help us to mature and be maturing and to help others mature.